And I'm going to ask you to do something that I'm not sure if I've ever had you do before. So this is going to be new to all of us. I'm not sure if this is going to go well or terribly. So, Joshy, if you can go ahead and launch that first slide from my PowerPoint. I'm going to ask those of you that are here in attendance and those of you that are watching online to send me a text message right now. I want you to think for just a moment about ways that the United States of America may be in need of repentance. Things that the United States of America may need repentance for. And when you think of one of those things, go ahead and send me a text message to this number. Now, I do hold on to the idea that that there may be something that I might get sent that I don't necessarily think that the United States needs repentance for, or I may not want to read it to the entire congregation at this moment. But when we get to the end of the service, I'm going to flip through these text messages that I've received and see where we as a congregation think that the United States may be in need of repentance. I'm already receiving text messages here, so thank you for that. We're beginning a brand new series this morning, and it's called Cry Out to the Lord. Cry Out to the Lord. Now, as we begin this series, I want to talk to you about the two different aspects of things that we will be talking about as we go through this series. Josh, you go ahead and advance me one. Okay. So, we're going to be talking about crying out to the Lord in two different contexts, okay? The first context comes from the book of Judges, and what we see in the book of Judges about the people of Israel crying out to the Lord. The second context is very different, and it comes from the book of Psalms, and it's the book, it's the authors of the book of Psalms crying out to the Lord. In this first context, we're going to look at things that brought God brought the people to cry out to the Lord. Excuse me just a second, Josh. I don't have control. I'm sorry. Okay. This is the slide I need to be on for just a few minutes. The first context in this series is the idea that there are things that we might self-inflict, that we might bring on ourselves, that might cause us to cry out to the Lord. The second half of the series is about things that happen to us that may cause us to cry out to the Lord. But in both cases, it's a cry out to the Lord out of desperation. You may remember that as we ended last week's series, as we were talking about the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness and why their grumbling against the Lord was not acceptable to him. And yet, when the psalmists grumbled to the Lord, it was acceptable to him. And why the two were different. And the bottom line between the two were that when the Israelites were grumbling against the Lord, they were blaming God for their situation. It was not in an act of faith. It was as though God were not righteous in the things that he was doing. When the psalmists, the sons of Korah that we looked at last week, or the descendants of Korah that we looked at last week, when they grumbled against the Lord, they did it in a different way. They did it with an underlying faith and trust that God was righteous. And even though they didn't understand why they were going through what they were going through, they understood that God was still in control and that he was still working all things together for good. So those were the difference between the two. Now, in this context that we're going to look at in the book of Judges, we're going to look at the self-inflicted side. And the reason that we're going to look at the self-inflicted side here in the book of Judges is the same reason that I've now received a whole list of text messages in the last couple minutes. And that's the idea that there are things happening in the United States of America today that we deserve judgment for. Now, whether or not God is going to bring that judgment, that's a totally different thing. That's up to Him. That's His sovereignty. But I think the vast majority of us would agree that there are things that we are deserving of judgment for as a nation. So as we look at the book of Judges over the next several weeks, we're going to look at how they cried out to the Lord, even though the judgment that they had received was because of their own doing, the things that they had done themselves. Now, I'm here this week. Next week, we're going to have a gentleman come in named Rich Lee. He works with Life Action. He's also going to preach a message about crying out to the Lord. And then I'll pick back up on the other side of that for the first week of November. But I need to give you a few verses that are going to be important as we go further into this series. Because there are times when things happen to us and we just have no idea why. We just don't understand why God would allow this to happen to us. And yet, throughout the scriptures, we are called to give God the benefit of the doubt. Even when we don't understand, we are called to see God as righteous in whatever He allows to happen. So, Josh, you go ahead and flip to that next slide here. I want to give you three verses. Thank you. I want to give you three verses that when things happen to you and you don't understand them, these are three verses that you can cling to. The first one is Psalm 55:22. It says, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and He will take care of you." The second one is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." That's an important verse to me, especially the fact that because He cares for me, I can cast all of those things on Him. But it's because of the fact that He cares for me. So even when I'm in the midst of something and I feel like He doesn't care, the fact of the matter is, He does. No matter how I feel about it, He cares. And then the third one is Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, that word saves, a lot of times when we think about saves, we think about eternal life. This specific context of this verse is talking about deliverance out of whatever it is that's crushing those who are afflicted. Okay? Now, let me give you a little bit more context as we get into the book of Judges. You remember over the last several weeks that I mentioned that Israel was supposed to be a light to the world. God was giving them this nation, and from this nation, light was supposed to go out. Not physical light, but the idea of the knowledge of God was supposed to just flow out of the nation of Israel, and it was supposed to draw people to God. And we see the highest point of that during the reign of King Solomon, when the Queen of Sheba came to Israel because she wanted to know about Solomon's relationship with the Lord, is what the text says. So that's pretty profound, I think. So this was the purpose of the nation of Israel. It was supposed to be a light to the world. Now, you remember over the last several weeks, we talked about Moses and the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. You remember as they left Egypt, God split the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. And then when they got to the other side, the sea closed back up on the Egyptians that were pursuing them. Well, we saw them then grumble in the wilderness, and yet God was long-suffering and He was patient with them until His patience ran out. Until He brought them to the edge of the promised land, and they refused to go in. And that's when the long-suffering God's patience ran out with them. And He told them that no one from that generation except Joshua and Caleb were going to enter into the promised land. Well, the next book is the book of Joshua, where Joshua brings the nation again to the edge of the Jordan River. Josh, you go ahead and skip forward for me. He brings the nation of Israel to the Jordan River and says the ark is going to pass through the Jordan River. And guess what happened when it did? Now there was no sign to them that this was going to happen. The priests carried the ark, and the moment that they stepped in, the river stopped flowing. It says the water was piled up in a heap. So they step in faith into the Jordan River, and the water stops. And the Israelites pass into the promised land. Now, as they pass into the promised land, they begin conquering the nations that live there and begin to take possession of the promised land. But at the end of the book of Joshua, there is this extremely famous verse. And many of you may even have this hanging in your house. And if you do, I'm not going to tell you to take it down, but I'm going to tell you why I take issue with Joshua on this verse. Okay? The reason that I take issue with Joshua when he said this here, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," is because Joshua opened up this new idea to the Israelites that they didn't necessarily have to serve God. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But he also says, "You decide this day whom you will serve," and leaves it open to them to choose whether they're going to serve the Lord or not. It's this idea of religious freedom, something that we as Americans cherish, and yet something that maybe God didn't necessarily allow even within the nation of Israel. Let me show you some verses that I think, and like I said, if you have this hanging in your house, praise God. Don't take it down. Don't take it down. I'm glad that you and your house have decided to serve the Lord. Okay? But let me show you some things. Here is the key verse from the book of Judges. Josh, yeah, I still can't do anything with this. Okay, here we go. This is the key verse in the book of Judges. It's repeated twice. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Let me read that one more time. "In those days," so the days of the judges, "there was no king in Israel. So everyone did what is right in their own eyes." Let me ask you, how do you, just if you haven't read this before, how do you think that probably went? I heard "like today," I heard "confusion," I heard "not well." There's several different possibilities. You know, maybe the people chose righteousness. And so everyone doing right in their own eyes meant that everything went well because they followed the Lord very closely. However, if you take just a few minutes to begin reading the book of Judges, you start to recognize that that is not what happened. Everyone doing right in their own eyes meant that everyone ruled themselves, and things didn't necessarily go that well. Now, I need to bring you back a little bit to the book of Exodus. This is a verse that we looked at before, but I want to bring it up again. This is what God is saying to the Israelites before he leads them into the promised land. He's letting them know that if they trust him and follow him, he's going to do these things. But if he does, if they don't trust him and follow him, he's going to allow these things. So it says, "See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you." Now remember, this is prior to them rejecting the opportunity to go into the land. "Pay close attention to him and obey his instruction. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative and he will not forgive your rebellion. But be careful to obey him. Follow all my instructions. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who opposed you. My angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, so that you may live there, and I will destroy them completely. You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water. I will protect you from illness. There will be no miscarriages and no infertility in your land, and I will give you long, full lives. So God told the Israelites to go into the land, and he said, you're not going to allow them to live with you when I give you the land. In fact, you must utterly destroy them. Now, to us today, that doesn't sound very humane. It's sounds like, I don't understand why God would allow all of these, maybe you've heard this before, all of these innocent people to die in the Old Testament. Well, there's a couple things. Number one is that whatever God does is righteous, and we need to look at it through that perspective. Number two is that God didn't declare any of these people innocent. In fact, the bottom line of it is that the most important sin, according to what God was declaring here, is the most important sin, or the most significant sin, is worshiping any other God besides him. And that, in and of itself, was enough to be a death sentence for these other lands. So we may see God as inhumane or uncompassionate, not showing empathy or any of those things, but the bottom line was, he was bringing them into a land that was going to be a light to the world, and he needed a nation that was fully dedicated to him. So, go ahead and back up one, Joshie. So the next part of this same section says, I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you and drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites. But I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. I will hand over to you the people now living in the land, and you will drive them out ahead of you. Then he says, make no treaties with them or their gods. They must not live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. Now, as we get into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, we get a little bit more of the picture. So this is as they're approaching the Jordan River. It says, listen, O Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. You remember the city of Jericho? The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. You heard the saying, who can stand up to the Anakites? But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out just as the Lord has promised. After the Lord has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us this land because we are such a good people. No. It is because of the wickedness of the other nations, that's number one, that he is pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy the land. The Lord will drive out these nations ahead of you only because of their wickedness and, number two, to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You must recognize that that God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people. And I think that we as a church, not just this church, but the church, need to recognize that that same thing is true of us. We are a stubborn people, and we do not deserve the eternal life that we have. It is only by the grace of God that we have any such thing. Well, we get through the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua, and we get into the book of Judges, and here's what the book of Judges starts with. I'm going to show you a section from chapter 2, and then we're going to jump back to chapter 1. Chapter 2 says, after Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Okay? So the Israelites served the Lord throughout the time of Joshua and throughout the time of the people that had seen what the Lord had done. Now, hold on. Aren't these the same people that grumbled against the Lord? Well, here it's recorded that they served him. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, an age that I have no interest in living to, and they buried him in the land that he had been allocated. At Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Now, back to Judges chapter 1. We're going to see here exactly what the Israelites did after Joshua had passed away in their process of possessing the land. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord which tribe should go up and first and attack the Canaanites. Man, that's a great question. Look at them. Joshua has died, but they are still first looking to the Lord to find out what he wants them to do. That's a great start to their conquering of the land. Now we get just 18 verses later, and here's what we see. The Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they failed to drive out the people living in the plain. The next verse I show you is Judges chapter 1, verse 21. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan. The tribe of Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron. The tribe of Asher failed to drive out the residents of Akko. Likewise, the tribe of Naphtali failed to drive out the residents of Beth-Shemesh. As for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them back into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains. Now, what had God previously said to these people? You're going to go into this land and you must drive them out. And then he said, if you don't drive them out, what's going to happen? You're going to start to get caught up in their idolatry. You're going to stop worshiping me, and you're going to start worshiping their gods. So you must drive them out completely. Okay? Josh, you go ahead to the one that says Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Remember, this was a recap. This top part was a recap of what we had seen back in Exodus chapter 23. He said, I'm sending an angel before you. Don't rebel against him. I will be an enemy to your enemies. My angel will go before you and bring you into the land. I will destroy them completely. You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. So Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the angel of the Lord, that same angel that we had talked about in Exodus chapter 23, went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars, but you disobeyed my commandment. Why did you do this? Now I declare to you that I will no longer drive out the people living in the land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will constantly be a temptation to you. So this is all the context of the book of Judges. So go ahead and go to the next slide there. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. And they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baal and the images of the Ashtaroth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated just as he had warned them, and the people were in great distress. Now we remember back to last week's message where the first several times that the people rebelled against God, he showed himself to be long-suffering. You remember that? Well, we're going to see glimpses of that gracious, patient, long-suffering God here even in the book of Judges. Even after they refused to drive the people out of the land, even after they worshiped the gods of the nations, even after all of that, something happens in the book of Judges, and we see that long-suffering, patient, gracious God reappear. And here's what happens. The Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Did they deserve to be rescued from their attackers? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the book of Judges is about God raising up people to free the nation. Because even though he was not happy with them or the way they behaved or anything like that, he still loved them deeply. And he still recognized that he had made a covenant with them that he needed to fulfill. So he raises up judges. And even after he raises up judges, it says, yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to God's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout that judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, as we go through the book of Judges, here's the cycle that we see in the book of Judges. And this just keeps happening over and over and over. So what it starts out with is there's peace in the land of Israel, and Israel serves the Lord. Then after a while, Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. So in spite of what God has done for them, they begin to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And then God punishes Israel, and they end up being enslaved or mistreated in some way. And then what happens is they cry out to the Lord. And every time that they cry out to the Lord in the book of Judges, God raises up a judge. And that judge delivers Israel from their oppressors, and Israel has peace in the land, and Israel serves the Lord. But then guess what happens as soon as they've enjoyed that peace in the land for a little while? They begin to do evil in the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord again. And then God brings punishment, Israel cries out, God raises up a judge, Israel's delivered, and there's peace in the land. And that's what we see over and over and over in the book of Judges. Okay? So we get to Judges chapter 3. And Judges chapter 3, verse 1 says, "These are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test those Israelites who had not experienced wars in Canaan." Now, you remember the book of Joshua, they began to enter the land and take possession of it, but they didn't take full possession of the land during the time of Joshua. During the time of Judges, they start well. They start by asking the Lord who should go up first, but then they fail to fully drive the people out. Now, it says here that God had left people in the land to test the Israelites. And I think the idea behind this is that during the time of Joshua, they didn't drive everybody out. So during the time of Judges, there were still people in the land that needed to be driven out in order for the Lord to take, or in order for the people to take full possession of the land. However, they did not choose to do that. But it says here, he did this to teach warfare to the generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. Then he says, "These are the nations, those living under the five Philistine rulers, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the mountains of Lebanon, from Beth Baal Hermon to Labo Hamath. These people were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the commands of the Lord had given them to their ancestors through Moses." So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and they intermarried with them. Israel's sons and their daughters Israelite sons married their daughters, and Israelite daughters were given in marriage to their sons. And the Israelites did what? Served their gods. So they failed to drive the people out, and eventually they started intermarrying with the nations around them. Now imagine you have a son, and you've raised your son up in the Lord, and your son is a follower of the Lord, but he falls in love with a woman from one of these nations, and they get married. Now you look at your son and say, "You can't do that. You can't get married to someone from one of these other nations. The Lord has said that we must drive them out." Well, they're already married. Well, now you can't make that right by telling him that they need to get a divorce. You can't fix a sin with another sin. So Israel began to interrelate with these nations that they were supposed to drive out, and things became exceedingly complicated. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses wrote to the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away to worship other gods." God had already warned. It's like he knew that this was going to happen. He knew that it was going to happen. All right, go ahead, Joshy. "The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot about the Lord their God. They served the images of the Baals and Ashtoreths. The Lord burned against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan, Hishtham, and Aram-Naharim." I should have pronounced those earlier. "And the Israelites served them for 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a rescuer for them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war with Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. And there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. This is the first example from the book of Judges where the Israelites have been oppressed and they cry out to the Lord and he brings them deliverance. All right, now many of you may be familiar with this verse here, and this may be another one that you may even have hanging in your house. And I'm not telling you to take it down, but I am going to tell you why I have a problem with us quoting this verse. And I know that there's organizations that this is one of their favorite verses, and that's fine. I just think that there's a better verse to use than this verse. You may be familiar with it. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray and seek my, number two is pray, number three is seek my face, number four is turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." And all of those things, yes, are very good principles. If there's a nation that's caught up in sin, these are great things for that nation to do. Number one, humble themselves. That's probably the most difficult one. Number two, pray. Number three, seek my face. And number four, turn from their wicked ways. Actually, that might be just as difficult as number one. But I want to show you why I think that this verse, when used, when applied to America, is used out of context. I've heard it used many times applied to America, and I want to show you why I believe it's out of context, and then I want to show you that there is a verse that I think is better to use. And first of all, I want you to read 2 Chronicles 7:13. It says, "At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls or command grasshoppers devour your crops or send plagues among you." Okay? So those are, first of all, that's the context. That's what he's saying is happening to the nation. Okay? At times, I might stop the rain, send locusts among you, or maybe even send plagues among you. And if you turn, then I will take that away. But there's more to the context than that. The next verse says, "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place." This place? What place? Well, the next sentence says, "For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever, and I will watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." Go ahead, Joshy. Then, to give you the final piece of the context, let's read verses 11 and 12. "So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, 'I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices.'" Who is the Lord talking to? Solomon. Where is he talking about? The temple. Where is the temple located? Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. This context tells us specifically that this was a promise made to the Israelites during Solomon's temple age. And so when we get to 7:14, it's not talking about the United States of America. It's talking about Israel. It's about as clear, this is about as clear a verse as you can get that gets used out of context. It's before and it's after. However, there is a verse that, used in context, I believe points to something similar to that, that is applicable to the United States of America. And that's Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 says, "If I announce to a certain nation or kingdom that it is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned." So this is not specifically to the nation of Israel. This verse is to any nation. This verse is to any kingdom. God says, "If I have said that I'm going to uproot, tear down, and destroy a nation, but that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I have planned. And the next two verses actually say, Joshua, I don't have this, but the next two verses actually say, if I have decided that I'm going to bless a nation and they walk away from my ways, I will take away that blessing that I was going to give them. So I had you text me, and I have received a slew of texts, 16 text messages on that, and 4 text messages on my other, so 20 different text messages in the last 40 minutes about things that people from this church see in the United States of America as things that we need to renounce. Well, as of today, we are 16 days away from the next election of the President of the United States. I think that it would be good if we took just a few moments and prayed, just as Nehemiah prayed for his nation, just as Daniel prayed for the sins of their nation, if we took just a few minutes during this service this morning and we prayed and we looked at some of these verses and we renounced them as evil against the Lord, what do you think? Now, I'm going to pray this in a particular way. Okay, I'm going to pray this. Go ahead, one more. I'm going to pray this in a format that is called lament. And I mentioned last week the book that Terry Lang gave me, and it was such a great book. It pointed things out so clearly. How many times there were in the scriptures that the people lamented before the Lord because of something that was happening, but they did so with an underlying trust that God was going to do what was right. So where you are right now, even those that are watching at home, I would ask you just to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray through some of these things that you have sent me today. How long, O Lord, will you remain patient with people that are living together and not married and then causing divorce? The idol of self, taking God lightly, turning away from Him and following our own desires, divisions and separations because people disagree on points, being racist, pride and selfishness, self-reliance and self-centeredness, greed, taking our abundance for granted. How long, O Lord, will you be patient with abortion in our nation? How long, O Lord, before you deliver us? How long, O Lord, will you be patient with children being sex trafficked and drugs, our families dishonoring one another, looking for other people to lead us instead of Christ leading us, and our lack of forgiveness and grace towards one another? How long, O Lord, will you be patient with sexual sins in our nation? Sins like homosexuality and things like that. How long, O Lord, will you be patient with those things? Father, we renounce these evil ways today. Lord, we cry out to you. We trust you, Father. We know all in all you have a plan and you have a reason for allowing what you're allowing, Lord, even when we don't understand it. Father, for these and many other things, we pray and we renounce them, Lord. We ask you, Father, to intervene for your glory. It's in the Lord Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.